I have a story to tell you. True story. It has a difficult part in the middle of this story, but it takes a turn. About 65 years ago, a Christian missionary agency discovered that there was an extremely remote and isolated tribe along the Amazon. And they made it their mission to go and bring the word of God to this community. Five gentlemen were chosen to go in to start training on the cultural differences that they were going to encounter when they finally met with them. They had heard from neighboring communities and tribes that the one they wanted to get to know, the one they wanted to reach out to, based its entire culture around fear and power and violence. They found out that most perceived threats, most conflicts in this community, didn't matter how minor, would be resolved with murder. Wish I were kidding. They were pretty well weakly. There were stories of people who just simply didn't sleep at night if they'd had a crossword with someone that day. But these missionaries were determined to go in and bring them a word of peace. Now, this particular tribe, this community, had never seen a white face, as far as they knew. They certainly didn't know what an airplane was, and the only access to this community was by float plane. So they started by coming into their airspace directly over them and dropping gifts. They would drop gifts and food to let them know that this odd bird in the sky had good intentions. Eventually they landed, and there was this little strip of beach, and that was as close as they could get. That's where they would bring the plane up. And the villagers would come out to them in curiosity. They never really got into the community. And they would bring them more food and more gifts. And slowly, they began to exchange language. They began to know one another's names. They could say a few words. They came daily. What they didn't know was that one of the women who was visiting with these men had a very jealous husband. So one day she brought them gifts. She returned their kindness. And the missionaries took this as a very good sign that they were displaying kindness. However, it didn't go down well with the men. And the next day that they came to visit would be their last. It would seem completely reasonable at that point to cancel the mission, to stop trying to make any further attempts to reach out to this tribe. However, Christians don't always pay attention to what is reasonable. Many miles upriver from this tragic event, lived the wives and the children of the men who'd been lost. Also, at the mission post, quite a ways up the river, was the sister of one of these missionary men. None of these families would give up. They went home for a short furlough, but they were determined to return. The sister, in particular, toiled in that jungle for well over 20 years. I think it was almost 30. She was absolutely determined that she was going to befriend these people. She learned their language. She lived with them for well over a decade. She had her own home within their community, within their village. And she began to teach them the ways of Christ. Eventually, rather than terrorizing one another, they learned to care for neighbors and families. They learned to value life because it began to sink into their culture that their lives were valued by the one who created them. And they began to learn. It took a long time, but the children of those lost fathers were eventually able to meet with the people responsible for their deaths. And they came to full reconciliation through grace, and remained in touch with each other their entire lives. Those five missionary families came to the Amazon to reach beyond national borders, beyond territorial and language and cultural constructs, to reach beyond the compulsion to westernize, to modernize, to accessorize, so that the people and their lives would look like us. They came to build relationship in Christ's name. Lives were lost. And yet, the grieving refused to retreat behind border walls of anger and resentment and fear. They refused to seek the safety of familiar streets back home, where societal norms said you have to seek justice. Their faith led them to continue pushing the boundaries of what's forgivable, of what's foolhardy and what's safe, of what's possible. The sermon title may suggest a talk about foreign missions, but not every border requires a passport. Isaiah wrote of a light for the Gentiles so that salvation may be known to the ends of the earth. However, Jesus never traveled the globe. He never traveled as extensively as Paul or many of his other disciples. He did not pop back and forth across the Jordan or the Sea of Galilee. He stayed on the west side rather than venture into the pagan territories that were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and the River Jordan. once did he go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Once. He got out of his boat with the disciples he was with. He healed one man, got back in his boat, went home. He didn't preach in Jerusalem in his adult life until the final week of his life before the crucifixion. And if he went into Syria, nobody recorded that trip. And yet, people came to him from all of these places to hear him teach, to receive his healing. He didn't tweet. He didn't blog. He didn't post on Instagram. He didn't campaign for likes on Facebook. People found out about him the old-fashioned way, word of mouth. Except the word that was making the rounds was about hope and the love of a forgiving God, and that it's never too late to change your life and walk with the Lord. The word circulating was powerful and welcoming and leapt over divisions like nationality and status and religion and age and economics and politics and gender. Somehow, this word couldn't be stopped by fear or doubt or bias or arrogance. No border, no force could contain it and keep it from reaching all who needed it. That word, not merely written in the Gospels, but the living word, the man Jesus, the Savior Christ, everything he shows and teaches us, from that crowded little stable to the empty tomb, is the core of Christian faith. One of the miracles of faith is that it isn't meant to be contained any more than the Word or the Spirit is meant to be contained. However, borders still exist. At my very first charge, the church was situated barely a block and a half, from a very large government housing project. We would have at least a dozen a month, sometimes two dozen folks flowing down from that project and land in my office because they needed assistance, or very often because they just needed someone to talk to. It happened regularly. But one of the elders wasn't thrilled about that. And during a session meeting, after I had given the minister's report, and I mentioned in the report the number of folks that were coming for help and counsel, one elder, who was the chair of the stewardship committee, asked me, "So, all this time you're spending with the needy," this is a direct quote, I'll never forget it, "all of the time you're spending with the needy, is that taking you away from the ministry of the church?" And the meeting went silent, and I said, "Well, I guess that's what would depend on what you call the ministry of the church." For her, the border was very clear. It was the church door. It was the membership list. Those were her borders. And she had a lot of trouble thinking beyond that. Again, at another church out in BC, the chair of the outreach committee saw someone in my car that they didn't recognize when I was driving past them, and they asked me about it later. And I said, oh, yeah, that was Bruce. He's just came over to the church because he needed some assistance. And that particular church was well out of the core of any community. So I just drove him to the closest grocery store for the particular gift cards that we gave to folks from the church. So I drove him to that grocery store, and then I drove him down to the C bus so that he could go back to downtown Vancouver and get home. He was living in a boarding room in the downtown east side. So I just gave him some help and drove him over to the C bus so that he could get home. And she just went slack-jawed, and she stared at me, and she said, you didn't let him in your car, did you? Her border was personal contact, personal association with the folks who needed help. This was a very generous, big-hearted, friendly, hospitable woman. But she couldn't step beyond that border. We all have borders. We all have checkpoints beyond which we have trouble getting past. We all have biases and the rush to judgment. I do it. Things that we're not comfortable with. Maybe we've had a bad experience, we've been taken advantage of, and so we're skittish, and we don't trust quickly. That's understandable. Some people in some places just scare us. Think about how we may be trying to contain or set up a border around our own faithful living. What is it that makes us nervous about stepping out in faith? Is there anything that makes us nervous about that? Are we at our limit in terms of stepping out? Or is there something that the Spirit's been challenging you to do lately? Have you been feeling prodded by the Spirit to challenge yourself to something? Could be anything. Could be a ministry. Could be a reconciliation with someone that you've been avoiding. Could be anything. Faithful living can be scary and humbling. But the source of the gift of faith has no limits. Through Christ, we have an endless store of courage and strength and patience and compassion and hope and grace. If we remind ourselves to access it and be Christians without borders. Amen.